and thank the Lord this morning for his goodness to all of us. Thank the Lord for everyone that's here, and pray for those that were trying to get here and haven't made it yet.
Yes.
Lord, help them. We want to talk about the riches of his glory. The scripture text is Ephesians 3, 16 through, I think it's 21. 16 through 21 is our scripture reference, and we'll deal with each scripture and talk a little about each one and maybe bring other scriptures in to bear on what the Lord wants us to hear about today. So in Ephesians 3, 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God has many riches. Riches in glory. He owns everything. Everything that man could ever need, he has it. Everything that we need help with, every time we have a problem, he has the answer to all those things. But it says here that we would receive the riches of his glory. In other words, what we need inside, that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. Not the outer man. We're not talking about the physical man today. We're talking about the spiritual man. Mm-hmm. On the inside. It says strengthened by his might, by his Spirit. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Isn't that what we have experienced as we have lived for God? Hasn't he come in and helped you, strengthened you in the inner man? Haven't you found many places that were weak places or places that you didn't know exactly what to do about? And haven't you discovered many things that you're not pleased with in your life because that God is revealing to you that it's not pleasing to him? So now it's not pleasing to you. And hasn't he come in and helped you and blessed you in every one of those things in the inner man? He has done that. Those are great, great riches that he has. In Romans 11:33, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Have you found out everything about the Lord yet? Do you find more and more each day? Do you find that about the time that you think that you have something pretty well figured out, that the Lord opens it up and shows you another depth that you can go to in that very thing? We get victories in life. There's no doubt that we get victories. And many times we have a tendency to look at the victories that we gain, spiritual victories in our lives. We have a tendency to look at them and say, "I've got it now. I've got it now. And I'm going to be able to stand on this. And this is, I'm not going to have any problems with this anymore. This is wonderful." But you know what? There's more depths. There's more depths to the riches that God can bestow upon us in the inner man. There, it says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Oh, dear ones, did you ever judge a situation and then find out you were wrong? Did you ever think some things and do some things because of what you thought was the right thing and then found out that didn't work? That wasn't the best thing to do. God's judgments are unsearchable. Have you ever had something in your life where you prayed and you asked God to come in and do something about it, and the thing he did was something you hadn't even thought about? You had thought he could come in and do it this way, and he could do it that way. And what are we thinking? We're thinking that it's going to work for us. See, we want it to go this way because that'll work for us, and go this way because it'll work for us. But when God passes judgment on things, he considers everyone associated with it. He considers the whole family. He considers everyone. So when he gets through doing what he does, it won't only just be you that has something, but it will pour out on others that are around you. His ways are just unsearchable. They're past finding out. You can't know them all. In Colossians 1:27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, Christ in you is the hope of glory. This is the glory. It is hard for people to understand what salvation is and how when we present ourselves before God and we repent and we ask God to come into our hearts and run our lives, we don't even know what that entails. We don't even know what we're saying when we say those things. We just know we need something better than what we have right now. Right now, what we have isn't working. And we can get that way even through our experience as we live for the Lord down through our years. We find more and more places where, Lord, I just need you to come in and do something about this. Because I can't accomplish it. I've tried to do this. I've tried to do that. Nothing has worked. And I need you to come in and help me. Strengthen me in the inner man. You know, the riches of his glory is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. That people began to call the church, the disciples in the church, they began to call them Christians. Because why? Because they saw Christ in them. That's what they saw. So we look at Christ. You get pictures in your mind when you read about Jesus in the Bible. You know, when he was doing this or when he was talking to the people. I'm sure you get pictures in your mind and you see him as this, a certain persona that he has and a certain authority that he has and how he can just turn and look at someone and can have an effect. And everything, you see the majesty of him in the scriptures. And yet, he wants to impart those things to us. He wants us to be Christ-like. He wants us to have those that authority, that when we come into a situation or into a room or into a problem of some kind, that we can exert some authority in Jesus to help calm and soothe and take care of it, have an answer for it. The Bible says we're to have an answer to every man that asks us of the hope that's in us. Well, the hope that's in us is Christ in us. It's him in us. We can honestly say that the riches within are not mine. The graces within. The graces, the riches, the strength, the power, all those things that we exhibit in our life, they're not ours. We didn't have them to begin with. We didn't have them when we were born. We don't have them now. It's Christ in us that does that. And having him there and giving him the, so to speak, the seat of our heart. So that he sits on the throne inside of there. He sits there. And we're willing to let him have that authority. We're willing to let him run our lives and tell us what to do. And we're willing to let him show us a better way. We're willing to humble ourselves to him and help him and so that he can help us in all these things. But the glory of God is Christ. This is his spirit in the inner man. The inner man. All right, Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, And then, of course, 18 carries on. But we're going to deal with just this part. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Yes. Isn't it by faith? That's how we got it, isn't it? When we gave ourselves over to the Lord, when we humbled ourselves before Him, we believed that He was. We believed there was a God there that could bless us and help us. We believed that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We believed that we could be cleansed from all those sins. We believed that we could get up a new creature. We believed that. Amen. We didn't know what that new creature was going to look like. In fact, we probably had some things in our minds about what that new creature was going to be because, you know, I want this, but I don't know about that. So we had some ideas about what we wanted. But, you know, Christ wants to come into our lives, into our hearts, and He wants to run everything. He wants to tell us what about our futures. He wants to tell us what we need to do. He wants to tell us about all the important decisions that we're about to make in our lives. All the important ones that, you know, just jobs and schooling and and wives and husbands and all those kinds of things. He wants to help us to make all those decisions. Now, we've seen what happens when people make their own. It doesn't always work, does it? Most of the time, it doesn't work. But when we can be assured that when Christ makes it, that it'll be right. The disciples on this seashore, we were talking about it in Sunday school, that Christ stood on the beach and He called them. And they left their father. They left the family business. Do you understand what they did? They left the family business. Left their father there with other, no doubt, people of the household that helped. But the sons left to follow Jesus. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know what they were following yet, did they? They just heard a call, and it was so strong on pull, such a hard pull on the inner man that they couldn't resist it. You ever been in those kind of situations where the Lord begins to deal with your heart and it's such a hard pull that you can't resist it? You understand and you get a good understanding of something and you grab a hold of it because Christ did it. He gave you a call. He called us. When we make it to an altar of prayer, when we kneel down before God and we do business with God, it's because we were called. We were called. Yes. We heard the call.
Amen. Yes.
How many people have heard the call and quenched it? Just stopped it. Didn't respond. Held on a little longer. And yet things don't get better. Things don't get better. The Lord wants to be able to come in and dwell in your hearts. And then it says being rooted and grounded in love. Being rooted and grounded in love. Oh, we think we know what love is, don't we? When we come to the Lord, we think we know what love is. We've experienced love. Most of us say we've experienced love. Love of a mother and a father, brothers and sisters, maybe love of a husband, wife. We think we know what love is. But the kind of love that we have, we withhold it from some people.
That's true.
We don't let it overflow on some people. We withhold it. But His love is a love that blankets the earth. He goes to every soul. He loves all souls. Does He love their sin? Of course not. But you know, He knows where sin came from. Sin came from the enemy of mankind. And He realizes that we're no match when we're out there in sin. We're no match for the enemy. We can't do the right thing. It's very hard for people to do the right thing for a long time. You might be able to struggle with it for a little while, but to do it for the rest of your life is pretty hard. And He knows that. He knows that we're at a disadvantage because we were out there in sin and the enemy had a hold of us. But he loves us because we're his creation. And the enemy is trying to completely destroy us. And he has such a love for us. It's just like our families in our families. There are many times there's one or two people, who knows, in the family that are completely being drawn away and destroyed in their lives. Yeah. Given into all kinds of problems and drugs or alcohol or things like that. Does it kill the love? It doesn't kill the love, does it? Oh, we hate what they're doing. We want them to turn around. We don't like it. We don't want to be around it. But does it keep us from loving them? No. If anything, we have more of a heartfelt compassion for them because we realize that they really can't help themselves. And that's what God knows. He knows that we really can't help ourselves outside of him. If we don't turn to him, we cannot help ourselves. And he knows that. In 1 John 4:13, it says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." Of his Spirit. That's how we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us, because his Spirit dwells in us. That's why it is so important to be sure that you have consecrated your life to the point that you have received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This kind and generous and peaceful and powerful Holy Spirit wants to dwell in you. Jesus, when he left, he said, "Don't just tarry, just tarry. Wait, wait. There's something coming. I'm going to give you something that mankind has not had before. That there's going to be an indwelling." I believe that in the old times when the prophets were moved by the Spirit of God, that I believe the Spirit was on them and no doubt flooded them from time to time, but they did not live with the ability to have the Holy Spirit with them day and night inside, guiding, directing, and all those things. That came after Jesus. John, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth. He was a chosen vessel, and he was brought forth. He had a very short lifespan, and he was brought forth to be the forerunner before Christ. And he was a chosen, special vessel. But this was not something that poured out on all men. This was not something special that they could have. But now, in our time, in this dispensation, we can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Spirit. We dwell in him and he in us because we have the Spirit. Because we have that. Colossians 1:23a. I'm just going to use half of the scripture. Colossians 1:23a. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. What's the hope of the gospel? The changed lives and the heavenly home. That's the hope of the gospel. The changed life and the heavenly home that we will have. When people come to the Lord, they're looking for a change. They want something different. They're looking for a change. And they're looking for a heavenly home. Yeah. Most all people have thought about when they're going to die, where they're going to be. They've heard lots of things. There's lots of theories, lots of stories about what happens at the end. Lots of people trying to tell us one thing or another. So people wonder. They wonder about it. It's hard for them. There are some that say there's nothing afterwards, that it's blankness, that you won't know anything anymore, be completely gone. Some people believe in reincarnation and all these things, that you're going to come back at something else, and you just keep coming back and coming back to something else, something else, something else. There's others that believe in a heavenly place, but they don't believe in a place where the devil and all of his angels will be. And they don't believe that there's going to be any people there that have lived and died here in sin and that they're going to go there. There's a lot of different theories out there. So people think about the end and what will happen. When people come to God, they expect to have a resting place after death. They expect to have something, that they're going to have something afterwards. So, and it says, continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. In other words, if you stay right where you need to be, if you stay up to date, if you go forward the way that God wants you to, you let him have his way in your life, you mind the checks that he gives you when he says, don't do that, don't say that, don't go there. That's being grounded and settled when you just let God have his way. That's grounded and settled. You've settled it. I can't run my own life. Only God can help me do that. That's settled. But how many times have you found yourself from time to time running your own life? Mm-hmm. Even though you have it settled. God knows better. But see, I don't realize some of the ways that I run my own life. I don't realize some of the ways that I still want my way and that I still have certain ways that I do it. And I don't realize it till it's challenged at work, challenged at home, challenged somewhere. And then I get to wrestling with it. And then I get to understanding, oh, this is another place that God wants me to turn over to him. Yes. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have the riches of his glory? That in the inner man, to have all of this, all of the glory of God, to be able to come down and answer our problems and take us further and help us to understand and give us knowledge and wisdom. Isn't it wonderful?
Yes, it is. Thank God. Thank the Lord.
I didn't ever consider myself a brilliant type of person. But I'm smarter with God than I was without him.
Yes,
you know? I'm smarter with him. I understand things better with him.
Yes.
And one of the biggest things I learned is that I'm not very smart. Because there's many ways that the enemy tricks us and he tries to tell us, oh, you know, you're so good at this and you're so good at that. Oh, the devil has tricked us.
Yes.
Tricked us. Trying to make us think we had these strong personalities and we had this strong thing about us and oh, this is such a virtue, this is so wonderful, and the Lord says it's worth nothing.
Amen.
It's not going to do anything, it's not going to help you in any kind of way, it's not going to do, all it's going to do is mess with your mind, making you think that you're something when you're nothing.
Right.
And he knows it, so he has to deal with our hearts. Alright, Ephesians 3:18. It says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The comprehend, when you run this word down, comprehend, in the Greek, it's very, very telling. And when it's used in a spiritual sense in the Greek, this is what it means. Christ, by his holy power and influence, laying hold of the human mind. Comprehend. See, when we comprehend something, it's because Christ has come down with his holy power and influence, laying hold of the human mind and will, our will, in order to prompt and government. Do you see?
Wow.
That's what comprehend means. In other words, we get a good understanding that I can't do it. God can. And I'm just going to let him. I'm going to let him work his will through me. I'm going to let him use me and work his will through me. That's the wonderful comprehension that we need. And then in Psalms 103:12, for breadth, it means the width of something. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How wide is that? Can you ever reach the other side? As far as the east is from the west, you can't ever reach the other side.
Right.
And that's how far he's removed our transgressions. The things that we did that were against him, he's removed them. And everything we find along the way that's a little transgression. Because we're still going to have some, because we don't have perfect knowledge and understanding.
Amen. Yeah.
So we're going to find little things in our personality. I'm not talking about living holy and righteous. We have to live holy and righteous. Yeah. And it isn't little things when we have moral and unholy things going on. We're talking about not understanding things, not having a knowledge of something, not understanding where we can do better.
Yeah.
Those kind of things. Mm-hmm. It says that when we come to the understanding that something in us isn't quite right,
yes,
that I keep reacting the same way.
Uh-huh.
Lord, I don't want to act like that anymore.
Right.
What is that? You ever ask the Lord, Lord, what is that?
Yes. Yes.
What is that? I want to run it down because
yes,
I don't know what that is.
Yes.
It only happens, and then the Lord starts talking.
Uh-huh.
It only happens when so-and-so talks.
Uh-huh.
Or it only happens when this is talked about. Or it only, because we all have our, what? We have our opinions,
mm-hmm,
see, about things. We have our opinions about things. We think that we have a pretty good understanding about something. And so we don't let anybody change our mind. And we don't even let God change our mind. So he has to let it keep popping up and coming up and everything till we finally say, Lord, what is wrong here? Why do I keep facing this over and over and over? It's because God's after it. He's after the way you think about it and the way you react about it. He's after it. He doesn't want you to have that anymore. But the breadth, the width, how there is no the comprehension. In other words, this influence and power that the Holy Spirit has over us to govern us and help us. That's what we're talking about here. There's no width to it. You can't run to the end of it. It's not like a tape measure that only measures so far and then you're done. You can't run to the end of it. You will be finding things in your life until the very day that you pass from this earth. You're going to keep finding little places that you could yield to the Lord better.
Amen.
And let him have more of a hold on you. All right. Then it says length. In John 15:13, it says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's a strong length, isn't it? The length that God went to redeem our souls. That he gave his only son. And then in John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know God loves us. This is how we do it. Know it. Because he laid down his life for us. And then he says, and now what do we have to do? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Oh, we like the idea that God laid down his life for us. But some of us don't like the idea so much that we lay down our life for others. You see. That's why there aren't as many missionaries in the world as there needs to be. Not as many of those that carry the gospel as there needs to be. Because we've accepted that God laid down his life for us. But we're not laying our lives down for the brethren. We're not laying our lives down. We're not following his example. We're not doing it his way. Why? Because we have not yet comprehended it to where God can get in us and prompt us and move us and govern us like he wants to. There are many gifts that God wants to hand out, many things he wants to give people. Can't comprehend. They can't comprehend what God wants to do in their lives because they haven't let enough of God rule in them yet to be able for God to be able to take complete control and say, okay, this is what I want you to do with your life. Because I have dreams. You know, I have dreams. I want a college education, and I want to buy a house, and all these things. I mean, we have things.
Yes.
I want a fancy car, or I want something.
Oh. Yeah.
And so what do? We work for those things, and we go after those things and everything. And we take God with us, but he may not be prompting us to do it.
Right.
He maybe would like to have a hold of your life to where you'd be willing to give even that over to him so that he can do what he wants to with your life. Mm-hmm. Now, what do you think is better? A man that is a good, strong, moral man, and he goes after his higher education and he learns many things and he is a inventor or whatever, he invents wonderful things for society, things that are wonderful and good. He spends his life maybe giving to the poor, all these things, and he does all these things and then leaves the earth. Or do you think it's better that the humble saint of God lets God direct him? He's not anything special. He's not anything that he's renowned for. His name isn't in the papers. But everywhere he goes, he carries the gospel. He wears it. It's obvious. It's obvious that I am a Christian. And so as I go, I am spreading the gospel of God everywhere I go. Maybe at some point in time, the Lord gives me a gift. Maybe he calls me to the mission field. Maybe I go to the mission field and it doesn't look like I've accomplished very much. There have been missionaries that have been called to places. You can read stories about missionaries that have been called to places. And they spent their life there. And it didn't look like very much by the time they got through with their life. But years later, when somebody went back to visit that place, there was a whole congregation of Christians there, living right. It didn't look like anything when he was there, but see, it grew.
Yes.
See, he cast his bread on the water, and he had it many days before it comes back. It's many days before it comes back. That's what we do as parents. We teach our children. We cast the bread on the water. We keep teaching them and telling them and instructing them and doing all these things. But it may be many, many days before the bread comes back. Many days. But it's worth it.
Yes.
It's worth it. And then it says here, Isaiah 43:2a, for the deaf. I'm going to use just the first part of the scripture. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. The depth of God. The depth that he can bless us and help us. When we feel like we're going down, when we feel like we're going down, they say for the third time, and that means you're not coming back up. When you feel like that I am overwhelmed, when you feel like that I cannot go another step, God has depths in him that you have not discovered yet. And if you will allow him to talk with you and deal with you, he can help you to understand and comprehend some depths that he can bring you to where you can have the peace and the calmness and all that you need in every situation. He can do that. That's the depths. This is the depths that we may be able to comprehend.
Yes.
That we can learn, be influenced, the human mind be influenced in order to be prompted to be governed. Oh, it's hard to let somebody else govern you. And particularly, you don't see God.
Right.
You know, it's one thing if you have a boss at work, you see him. Uh-huh. You see him. He tells you what to do, and you do it because you want to keep your job.
Right.
But you maybe don't have a good attitude about it. You know, you may not like it. You may be thinking things. But this depth is, it goes beyond our human thinking. We can find places in our lives where we are so full of care and so overwhelmed, and the situation that we're facing is so bad, such as the dear ones over there in Austria. That's an overwhelming situation. I think probably all of us here can say, I'm not facing anything like that. Yeah. My things are little compared.
True.
And so, but we're finding depths. Do you know that when they come out on the other side of this, they're going to have depths we don't have? They're going to have some depths we don't have. They're going to have discovered something. They're going to comprehend something. And it's that way with us, even in the small things that overwhelm us. When we get a good comprehension, which means that I'm just doing it God's way. See, when we quit doing it our way and we comprehend that he needs to govern us and lead us and show us, and we do it his way, we can have great peace. We can have great, great peace and understanding. And then height. Well, I think that we would all say that there is no end to the height that God can take a human soul. The height here in this earth. But what can hinder that? What can hinder us? What can hinder us? Well, it's when we're too high in our own thinking. We're too high. God can't bring us to his heights when we are on high and standing right there and saying, this is good, this is right, this is where I'm going to stand, and I'm not moving. He can't take us to the real height that he wants to take us, because we have put a limit on it. In Romans 13 and 3a, at the beginning of the scripture, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. God's height, the heights that he wants to take us to, the heights in of his glories that he wants to reveal, the heights that we have no understanding or concept of, cannot go over the top of our own lifted up spirit, our own lifted up thoughts, our own lifted up ideas, and what we should do and what we don't have to do, and what we... There are many times that we understand and know things that we should or shouldn't be doing. But we don't have God's comprehension. Because God's comprehension actually makes a change. But as long as we hold on to our height, all the higher we want to go, all the higher we want to do, we'll never have what God gives to us. We'll never have. And what will happen? What will happen to us at the end of all these things? What will happen if we've held on to our ways and our thoughts and everything? Though we have claimed Jesus, and though we have done many things for Jesus, there's a place in the scriptures that says they got to the Lord and they said, but didn't we do this? And weren't we good at that? And didn't we, you know, all these things? And what did Jesus say to them? He says, I didn't know you. Why? Because we didn't comprehend him. We didn't let him govern and prompt. We didn't let him into our minds and our hearts and to be able to lead us and guide us and show us what to do. We had our own dreams, our own ways. We thought this is the best way that I can help the Lord. This is what I'm going to do for the Lord. Instead of letting him say, this is what I want you to do for me. And he said he didn't know him. Because they weren't letting him lead their life. They weren't letting him do that. So when you don't let the Lord lead your life, when you don't let him to tell you and lead you and tell you, don't do this or do this, when you don't let him do that, you cannot have the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is a guide. He said it would lead and guide you into all truth. So there are many people that claim Jesus' name, but they don't let him run their lives. They don't let him run their lives. And they're going to come to the judgment someday. And the Lord's going to say, I didn't know you because every time I tried to get you to do it my way, you had a better way. Yeah. Every time I tried to get you to see that this little flaw in your character is off and you need to change it, you made up excuses and reasons why it was better to have this than not to have it. And you maybe even found scriptures to try and back it up. But the truth of the matter is, see, God knows our hearts. And he knows the thoughts and the intents. So he never makes a mistake. So when he at the end says, I never knew you, he didn't know you. That means you didn't know him. He wasn't dwelling in you. You weren't dwelling in him. You weren't being cooperative. You weren't comprehending and allowing him to change your mind and all of your attitudes and everything about you to match his holy mind. You weren't letting him do that. 3:19, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, 1 John 4:8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ. Be filled with the fullness of God. There are many people that say, I love God. But they don't let him have their mind. They don't let them have, they don't let him have their body. They don't let him tell them what to do or how to live or where they should go or who is the right person for them to have for a companion or anything. They don't let him tell them anything. They make all their own decisions. So they can't have the love of God. They can't have the love of God when they refuse to let him be. I've heard it said down through the time of my lifespan, and a lot of the elders used to talk about it, and they would say, let God be the lover of your soul. The lover of your soul. Oh, we let a lot of things woo us and love us, and we love it out there in the world. We have a lot of loves. But let God be the lover of your soul. Turn your soul, your inner man, over to God. And let him tell you how to truly love. Because truly loving like God loves is sacrificial. It's not about me. It's not all about what I want and what I want to do and how I want to do it. It's about being willing to say no to do what God wants you to do. Yeah. No to yourself. Mm-hmm. Hardest thing you're going to have to learn to do is to say no to yourself. Mm-hmm. Say no to you. Yeah. Oh, you can say no to other people. That's not so hard. Mm-hmm. You could even say no to people that are maybe high up in your life or your boss or whatever. There are times that you can get enough strength that you can say no to that. But to say no to you, to your weaknesses and your things and the way you think about things and the way you act and what, to say no to that. People have a hard time there. So to love God, let him be the lover of your soul. And then in 1 John 4:20, it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Well, there's a lot of people out there saying they love God, but they can't get along with this person, and they don't like that person, and they have a problem with this one, and they haven't talked to this one in years, and I'll never forgive them for that, for what they did to me.
Oh, Lord.
All those things. They harbor all of that inside, but they say, but I love God. But that love has to flow. Your love has to go up, and God's love has to come down.
Right.
And God cannot love over the top of you hating your brother.
Oh, Lord.
He can't love you over the top of that.
Yes.
Because you don't have sweet communion. You're not of the same mind. You're not Christ-like. His mind is not taking over your mind. You are not being governed by his mind. You are still being governed by your own.
Yes.
And he can't work over the top of those things. Ephesians 3:20-21. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that ye ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So it says, unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Who is the he that's able to do that? Who's able to do that? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's God.
Yes.
Jesus. Right now, God said all power is given to Jesus. But because they are the Godhead, you can't separate out these things. We separate it in our mind. Because why? Because we can't comprehend. Think about it. We cannot comprehend the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost representing and being one God. We can't comprehend it. But he is one God. So he's the one that can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's the power that works in us? The Holy Spirit.
Yes.
See, it's three in one.
Yes.
And all three of them have a job. All three of them operate and do, but it still makes up the one God. So even he that wants to do abundantly above all you can ask or think, he can't do that over the fact that you have no power in you. See, people want all the blessings of God. They want God to do this for them and do that for them. But if they don't have the Spirit of God within, there's no power to work here. Why? Because God is going to say, all right, I can help you with that. But first, you need to lay aside this, and you need to do this, and then I can help you with that. I can do more than you even know I can do. But they don't have the Holy Spirit to tell them those two things. So they're vulnerable. They don't even understand. They don't know what they're supposed to do. There are many, many people out there that want to live off the blessings and the prayers of the church. But that has not working in them. The power doesn't work unless it works through you. Oh yes, the Lord does. He sprinkles a little blessing here and there. But in reality, it's just a drop, and then your bucket is still full of everything else. It's just a drop in your life. It's just to show you that God is still there and that he still wants you. But the truth of the matter is you will never have what you need in life to really make it without the Holy Spirit living in you. You have to have it. Because it is the power that works in us. The power works in us. God can't abundantly do anything for us unless the power's working. He can't work over the top of many things. So the Spirit leads and guides us, helps us to know what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and governs us and helps us and blesses us so that God can abundantly do things for us. But without the Holy Spirit to check us and correct us and get us ready to receive the blessings of God, they cannot flow. We have to have the Holy Spirit. And then it says, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Do you know that we live in a world without end right now? Do you realize that? We belong to the kingdom of God. It's without end. Yes. We're already there. We're already living our eternal life now.
Thank the Lord.
We're already living it right now. If we were to take our last breath today, we would be instantly in glory. Because we're already in the kingdom. We can't go anywhere else. There's nowhere else to go. You're already in the kingdom. It is world without end. We are already in the world without end. Oh, this world out here? This is going to end. But the world we're in? See, that's the problem. You don't have the Holy Spirit living within. You can't separate the two worlds. You can't separate the two worlds. There's one that is God's world, and then there's the world we live in.
Yes.
Down here. This earthly world. And without the Holy Spirit within, you will not be able to separate the good from the bad.
Amen.
And be able to stay holy in the kingdom of God. You have to have that.
Yes.
So it's the God, it's God, the glory, the riches of his glory. Is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together with our cooperation to get us where we need to be. That's the glory of God. That's him. That's what he is doing. That's his whole focus is on us receiving what they have to give us, this one God made up of three, what he has to give us, he has concentrated his efforts on those. On us puny human beings that think we know so much that we exalt our knowledge against the knowledge of God. We don't let him have his way because we think we know better. There's nothing wrong with this, and this isn't hurting me, and it's all right, and this, you know, God knows. We have to have that Spirit working within. That's the power that we have to have for God to accomplish his purpose in our life. We have to have the power working within. Amen.